Thank you very much, Pastor Andrew, and good morning, brothers and sisters. Church, it's my joy again to share the word of the Lord with all of us, and it's a wonderful privilege. Always consider it both a privilege as well as a great responsibility to share the word of the Lord. And today we round up this series of the theme on family relationships, and we want to consider this in the context of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I believe that there are useful and relevant lessons for some of us, maybe rather urgent lessons, right, taken from this particular passage. So let's bow our heads. We ask the Lord to bless this time together this afternoon. Father God, we thank you for families in our midst. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much and for giving us families to enjoy. And Father, with the exhortation to bring up our children the fear and knowledge of you. And as we look into your word this morning, Lord, and this afternoon, we just pray that you will lead us, you will teach us, Lord, you will bring to mind, and Lord, you will bring to our hearts the things that we need to know and the things we need to do. Lord, for your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, church, this chapter in this book of Deuteronomy, this is the last book of the Torah. It is also... it also means literally second law, Deuteronomy. But we know it's not the second law, of course, because this is the law that the Lord gave to Moses. So in some ways, it can also be considered the restatement of the law. And we restate something because it is important. We restate something because we are afraid that the listener may actually, one year in, one year out, forget. All right? And because it's important, we state it again. And the context of Deuteronomy is really the backdrop of what has happened to the children of Israel, right? They were in captivity, and then the Lord raised Moses, okay, and managed to convince Moses of the special mission which he had for him to send him back before Pharaoh and to negotiate the release and the return of the Jewish people. And when those negotiations and talks failed, you know, the Lord really got tough with Pharaoh, and took the children of Israel out of the nation of Egypt, and how for 40 years, the nation of Israel basically wandered through the wilderness. And then here we have the book of Deuteronomy, where the nation of Israel stood literally at the cusp of entering into the promised land. Okay, so it's really quite hard to put that into context, because the scale of what has happened against the history of what the nation of Israel had gone through is not something that, you know, any one of us could easily understand. But, you know, sometimes, you know, we have our own momentous events. Maybe this is a house, you know, that we've been saving up for 40 years, you know, and we are just about to get into this house, okay? And here we gather our family members, all right? Not a couple of millions of them, you know, but all three or four of us, all right? And we gather, and then you make a speech to them, right? And tell them that, look, you know, when we go into a new house, I want all of us, firstly, to know how much it's going to cost your mom and dad. All right, you got to work the next 20 years, all right, to pay off this mortgage. Okay, so when you get inside there, you know, this is a big investment. I want all of you to make sure all your dirty habits in the past, right, all your socks, all right, dirty clothes and all that, you don't throw it all over the place. You take it down, you put it into this nice basket here, you understand? All right, that's number one. Number two, all right, when you eat, all right, make sure you eat only in a dining table. Don't bring your food up to the rooms. We'll get cockroaches, we get ants, we get rats all over. My investment is going to go down. All right, so we give instructions like this. So giving instructions before the taking place of an event, especially a big event, is not unusual. But here we have Moses talking to the people of Israel, and this is what he says. Okay, let's read verses 1 to 3 together. Let's read it aloud. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. So here we have Moses not giving the kind of speech that we might give, all right, to our families as we enter this new promised land or this new home, all right, with milk and honey, or really with hot water, you know, with piping music, you know, with nice aircon. And here he tells them not how to behave yourselves in relation to the land, but how to conduct yourselves in relation to God. And to remember the commandments and the statutes of God. So, the outline today, some of the lessons that we can glean from Deuteronomy chapter 6, loving God fervently, teaching His ways diligently, and explaining His faithfulness conscientiously. Because these, I think, were some of the lessons that I could glean from what Moses wanted to tell the children of Israel. And so he has this huge crowd, all right, in front of him. And we do know that amongst all the adults who left Egypt together with Moses, in the course of that 40 years, only 3 adults remain on the day that they were about to enter into the promised land. Only Moses himself, and he was not going to go in, all right, Joshua and Caleb. The rest, all those who were children in the day when they left Egypt and who became parents, and some of them probably even grandparents. And this was a generation that was with him as they entered the promised land. And Moses said, okay, these the commandments of the Lord. And then he raised his voice to come into the meat of what he was telling the children of Israel. And he says this, hear, O Israel, hearken into what I'm about to say. Give me your heart, your ears, and your attention. The Lord our God is one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love him, the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Shut out all the distractions around you. Forget about this for a moment, this promised land that we are going into. But I want you to remember the giver of this land. I need you to hear that this God who is leading us and giving us this land, He is our God, and there is only one. No other gods. He is only one. And this God you shall love with all your heart, soul, and strength. You know, I think it bears reminding that we need to hear and to learn to hear from time to time. I can tell you that in the course of my work and in my career, I have learned this hard lesson sometimes to my detriment. You know, I remember this occasion that was in court many years ago, maybe more than 20 years ago. And I was in court. And I thought I was doing really great that day in court. You know, I was beating up the witness, not physically, of course, you know, figuratively. I was giving him a really hard time, you know, and I was submitting to the judge. And suddenly the judge raised his voice at me. I said, look, Mr. Lok, can you just stop for a moment, because if you are going to talk, and I'm going to write, and I'm not listening to what you are saying, how is that going to help your case? So I looked at him and said, so I'm sorry, Your Honor, I didn't know I'm supposed to stop, you know. He says, yes, what do you think I said? I told him, I said, well, Your Honor, I thought you asked me to go on. He says, no, Mr. Lok, you've been in my court before, you know I don't use the words go on. I told you to hold on. So I really heard him telling me to go on. So I said, well, anyway, what to do, right? He's the judge. He's in charge of the court. And I says, look, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry, Your Honor. I guess I ought to have listened better. Okay. So I just stood down there looking at him and he says, all right, now go on. So I look at him. What am I supposed to do now? Hold on, go on, right? We need to listen. Because if we do not listen to what is happening around us, church, we may be doing a lot of things which we think is right, but it's not going to make a difference. Because the circumstances and the issues, we need to know what is involved. Many things are happening in the world today. There are many noises and many distractions. Some, we need to really devote a lot of attention. Others, we just need to know where the dangers are and to remember not to step into them. So there are bigger issues and there are maybe not so big issues. And one of the big issues that's coming our way, brothers and sisters, is the LGBT agenda, which we speak about from time to time. But we really, really need to hear. need really, really to know what is it that the Lord wants us to do. And this, I think, would be part of loving God fervently. Because there will come a time, brothers and sisters, maybe not here yet, but there will come a time where everyone in this sanctuary, or everyone who professes to live his life by the statutes and the commands of God, may be asked to prove just how fervently he loves the Lord. Because this agenda will soon be upon our community or this nation or close to us. And those who profess to love the Lord fervently may just be asked to prove that. Because as Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham here says, Christians in America are persecuted by the LGBT agenda. So some of us may say, well, that's America, good luck to them. Okay? But we are 17 hours flight away from them. I think it takes a long time before that culture comes over to us. But we really, really need to think and to hear whether we are quite as safe as what we think. So already, we see this news of public schools to allow transgender access, a law that's signed by ex-President Obama. Although 2/3 of Americans oppose the government forcing transgender bathrooms. Because this is an illogical, completely foolish idea. Now, why should, you know, males and females share the same toilets, you know, but yet something as illogical, something as intellectually indefensible as that, is now forced its way into law in the United States. So what about something else which is really not quite as stupid or as foolish as this? You know, it will be upon us. So we need to be very careful. And you have all the other problems which we are already struggling with. The social disgrace, all right, that many are already struggling with, even without mixing up the genders for the toilets, we will have more of this when the laws are introduced throughout the world. Now, but the agenda of the LGBT activists is not really just to get, you know, more toilets for the females. Because I understand, even looking at our sisters in the church, all right, the ladies' toilet always a long queue. You wish that there can be some sharing of the toilet sometimes, you know. But that's not the agenda. The agenda of the LGBT activists is not so that, you know, there'll be a shorter queue for the females. But this is part of their journey to destroy any differences between the genders or the identities of the genders and destroying altogether the concept of gender or the separation of genders altogether. And we have political pressures for this. President Obama, when he was President of the United States, meeting with our PM, has letters like this. You know, we hope you make it clear. Hope you make it clear, all right? Like a father talking to a son, I hope you make it clear, all right, to the Prime Minister that the United States expects its partners. Right? Not that the United States would like its partners, not that the United States requests its partners, but we expect our partners. You want to do business with us? You want to make money from American corporations? You do the following things. You permit the registration of LGBT organizations. So a lot of stress, a lot of difficulties, all right, with our government. And you need a government with the political will. You need a government with that social and moral will to stand up and to do what is right. And it's not easy. So, church, this political pressure will translate into economic pressures. Okay, so you already have companies threatening to boycott North Carolina, okay, over the anti-LGBT laws. Okay, and this is what? This is the NBA All-Star Game. You know, how many of us know where North Carolina is? All right, I only know it's the north of South Carolina. Exactly where it is, I don't know. All right, so if you're the governor of North Carolina, he says, look, this is a great time, right, to put us in a map of the world, right? You have the all-star game of the NBA there, and you have people threatening to boycott them. San Francisco, Seattle want to ban their employees from traveling to North Carolina. If you're the governor of that country, what kind of pressure are you placed into? Right? People call you a bigot, and people tell you that, look, you can have your own values. You can celebrate that at home. But you've got no right to put this city and this state, all right, under that kind of extreme unfairness. Right? People will boycott our city or people will boycott our state. So it's tough, and it's happening there in the United States. You have the Mozilla CEO resigning because of his criticism of the anti-gay marriage donation. You have Alan Joyce, quite a high-profile CEO of Qantas. And he says, if you're unhappy with the company that's involved with the campaign to legalize same-sex marriage, then you won't be able to bank. and you won't be able to fly anywhere. You know, I mean, if we don't like Starbucks, because those are the words of the Starbucks CEO also. If you don't like Starbucks and the policy that we have, don't drink Starbucks. All right? I thought that that was a fantastic offer, all right, to people to go and taste some real coffee. All right, but why people like Starbucks coffee, okay? And then they go and but you know, Starbucks is something that we can say, well, you know, there are much better coffee joints. But you know, airlines, there are not that many big airlines in the world, okay? And they're all merging because of the toughness of the economy. So when you have all the big airlines saying that, look, if you don't like our LGBT agenda, then please don't fly us, you know. But, you know, Silk Air doesn't bring you to the US, Silk Air brings you to China. So how are you going to go to the US, right? So you do your holidays in China, or you take a monorail to Sentosa. You know, that's extremely difficult, right, for all of us to give up. But you see, these are the pressures, brothers and sisters. Alan Joyce himself, when he was giving a speech, apparently either a month or 2 months ago, someone came up to the stage at the Hyatt Hotel and put the lemon meringue pie into his face, all right? The poor guy is not going to be in trouble. When I mean poor guy, it's not Alan Joyce. It's a poor fellow who put the pie into Alan Joyce's face. All right, but that's the kind of issues that we are going to be faced with. And look at the problems that we have. It's not just okay. I can do without flying, but you have, for instance, a father or a 6-year-old arrested over objection to homosexual curriculum in the kindergarten class. So a 6-year-old kid who can't decide for himself decides through his guardians and his parents. Parents are not allowed to be given a voice. Okay, so I decide for you what you can decide for your kid. And that is mind-blowing. Teachers who say, you know, I promote homosexuality to third graders, I don't care what parents think, right? Because I have a duty and that's how I'm going to do it. Gay Colorado couple sues bakery for allegedly refusing them the wedding cake. So here you have where the law is distorted, okay? I'm no longer free to decide who I want to do business with. I can understand is after having agreed to do business with you, we have a contract, and I breached the contract by saying that, look, I don't want to give you the cake because I've changed my mind. You know, yes, you can sue me for breach of contract. But when I've not entered into a contract with you, I can be sued for refusing to enter into a contract with you. Now that blows my mind. Where, you know, I can decide if you can't have enough money to pay me, I don't want to do business with you, that's all right. But if you have a moral issue with me and I don't want to enter into a contract with you, I can't do that. So this is how society is changing. Well, it's changing in some other societies, but brothers and sisters, it may come to us one day. This evangelist asked a gay bakery to make a traditional marriage cake, and now, because he's asking to make a traditional marriage cake, he may face charges. So if you are the buyer, also you get problem. If you are the seller, also you get problem. And what is a traditional marriage cake? I mean, cakes are cakes, right? It's eggs, it's flour, it's a lot of sugar, it's a lot of chocolate. So I suppose, you know, it is putting two figurines up there. If you put a bird, nobody sues you, right? If you put a lion, your favorite doggy a figurine, nobody sues you. But just because I think he wants to put a male and a female on top, a figurine of a male and female on top, he's going to be charged. And this is what this world and some of the societies are facing, the issues which are coming to them. City threatens to arrest ministers who refuse to perform same-sex weddings. Texas minister faces jail time after refusing to marry gay cousins. All right, there are occupational risks for pastors coming in the coming days because it's faced in some countries. I heard this story. Now, this is only a story, okay? Of a pastor who married this gay couple, right, two men. And after they have exchanged their vows, I don't know what this vow sounds like, but you know, at the end of a marriage between two heterosexuals, he will say that, well, you know, it's not my pleasure to pronounce you man and wife. So he doesn't quite know what to say to these two men. And then he had this brilliant idea. After they've said their vows, he says, well, I now pronounce you man united. Okay? I'm sorry to all Man United fans there. Now, then you have Canada. Our Anglican Church in Canada votes to allow same-gender marriage. So Canada is on the forefront of really of pushing the LGBT agenda. Well, this is really not the society accepting same-sex marriage. This is the church, the Anglican Church, all right, voting to allow. Now, Asia is... it's a bit on the catch-up on this, right? But I think recently had news that Taiwan, the government has voted to allow same-sex marriage. So it is it looks like it is a matter of time before this wave hits us. Catholic couple fined $13,000 for refusing to host same-sex wedding at their farm. This is their farm. All right? When I grew up learning the law, the house is your castle. You can decide who to allow into your house. All right? And here, they can't refuse to this couple into their house, and they have to allow them to carry out a wedding on their farm. This blows my mind. Fearless 85-year-old says no to LGBT flag at church. Now the entire town is against her. This woman has lived her life for 85 years. And now you have people half her age, a quarter of her age, telling her that she's a bigot. Telling an 85-year-old how to live her life and how to run her own values in her own town. So this is happening, brothers and sisters. Necrophilia is a type crime to adjudicate. Necrophilia is having sex with a corpse. Right? Bestiality, that's having sex with animals. Polygamy, having sex with someone who is not your spouse. Right? So once the moral doors are left ajar, you have all kinds of perversions that will come in. And who is the one who's going to draw the line? And to here is where we stop. And here is where we do not go beyond this line. Because anything can come in the name of, you know, openness and equality. Now this is really, really quite depressing. Okay, and this is where Disney is really the last bastion of whatever is good and wholesome in this family. And even then, they are now thinking, you know, to give Elsa, maybe a girlfriend, and to make her LGBT Disney princess. So these are some of the realities that's happening in all stations of life, in every area of life. So in entertainment, in education, in politics, in economics. Okay, our choices are being determined for us. Our right to decide what we want to do, we cannot. And here, this is, I think, what the government line is. You know, I ask you, if you ask most Singaporeans, do we want the LGBT community to set the tone for the Singapore society? The society is basically a conservative one. It is changing, but it's changing gradually, and there are different views, including views especially from religious groups who push back. It is completely understandable. Not a bad position by the government, but not entirely good. Right, because although it is a system that recognizes, although it's a statement and a position that recognizes that, look, there are mainstream society, which is largely conservative, we don't want the LGBT agenda. But what does this statement really say? This statement really says that, well, give people time. The change is happening, but give everybody time because we are conservative. We will get there one day, but give us time to get there. That's basically what the government is saying. Now, here's a more robust statement from Minister Chan Chun Sing, and I think this is, I think he's a Christian brother. And he says this, that Singapore is a largely conservative society. While different groups may express their different points of view, everyone should respect the sensitivities of others and not to create divisions. Singapore and Singaporeans will decide on the norms for our society. Foreign companies here should respect local culture and content. They are entitled to decide and articulate their human resource policies, but they should not venture into public advocacy for issues, for causes that sow discord among Singaporeans. So it's a bit more robust, a position in defense of the values that we hold dear over here. But even then, it's very different, all right, from the statements where some of you may recall the first Prime Minister, whenever there is any suggestion that foreign governments or foreign corporations are interfering with how we want to shape and to grow the society that we have, he will speak up to them, and even to big corporations, he will tell them that, look, you know, you want to make business, you want to do business in Singapore, you want to make our money over here, then you come here and play according to our rules and operate according to our laws, but you leave your bad habits behind. All right, the things that work for you may not work for us over here. When you come here, you play by our rules. And this is not something which we are telling the big corporations, and I don't think we can afford politically, economically, afford to tell them this. So which means, all right, that the influx of these ideas, the prevalence of these ideas, and overall acceptability of these ideas, matter of time, all right, before they reach our shores. So, although we are stepping back, the companies that are promoting this activism are stepping up. So Google is stepping up its activism on gay rights issues. The campaign will focus on countries like Singapore. Now, why is Singapore mentioned? I mean, what's Singapore? Small dot, red dot, whatever. Okay, 4 million people, 4.5 million Singaporeans. 4 million Singaporeans and permanent residents in Singapore. But every year, brothers and sisters, almost 60 million pass through Changi Airport. That's 15 times the population of the country. Now, this is unique. You probably don't see this statistic anywhere else in the world. You transpose this to China, it means 16 billion people will walk through the airports in China every year. The airports, the entire aviation industry will collapse through overload. Singapore is unique because although we are small, the number of people coming into, going out of Singapore, the ideas which are coming in, going out, what is acceptable and what is not, what is going to be used as a platform for the values in the region around here, giving access, right, to hundreds of millions of people that live in this radius around Singapore, 5 hour or 6 hour radius of Singapore, is immense. And that's why Singapore will be a prized catch for whoever wishes to use us as a platform for their own values. And that's why you have this thing about the 1st July Pink Dot event and why we are wearing white, to make a statement that we celebrate something else. All right? It's not alien to us. All right? You go to a football game, the other side wear blue and I wear red. All right? And I wear red only because I want to identify with the red team. Okay? And we do that. But there may come a time where there might be some danger when we wear red, and that's why we need to fortify our love and grow our love for the Lord fervently. So we still have the government's position, foreign sponsors are not coming in, and we are thankful that there is this pushback. But church, our banking institutions, our institutions of state, our economic institutions, our educational institutions, they are all under siege. And you have some of these big companies, right? The Starbucks, the Qantas, the Goldman Sachs, Marsh & McLennan, Google, representing a cross-section of the big businesses in industries, they are all voicing their support. Singapore has so much potential if the Christians are eliminated. Like us now just to watch this video, all right? Some of this pushback that we are doing for this agenda, but let's just watch this.
Celebrated around the world as one of the basic yet most powerful human rights. It's the right to act, the right to speak, the right to think, the right to love, as I want, without restraint. Who doesn't want freedom? Who doesn't love freedom? But imagine a Singapore with absolute freedom. If I like something, I could take it. If I hate someone, I could kill him. Not so fun now, huh? That's because true freedom can only operate not without restraints, but within restraints. We call these restraints laws. If I like something and took it, Section 378 of the Penal Code calls this theft. If I hated someone and killed him, Section 300 of the Penal Code calls this murder. You see, laws exist for freedom. The freedom to act without someone acting to harm me at will. The freedom to speak,
hey,
without getting shut down for speaking up. The freedom to think without being told what I can or cannot think. And here's a crowd favorite. The freedom to love. To love how, when, and who I want. But there's this pesky little law tucked away under Section 377A of the Penal Code that seems to deny just that. What an awful law, some people have said. Please remove it.
There's no place for the state in the bedrooms of the nation.
So what if Section 377A was removed, and same-sex marriage is consequently allowed in Singapore? Everywhere else this has happened, there has not been freedom to act according to religious beliefs. In the USA, Christian pastors could go to jail for refusing to marry homosexuals. In Singapore, this could extend to imams, priests, and other religious leaders. Don't wish to extend business services to a gay wedding? You might have to pay a price for your stand. The freedom to speak up for what your religion says has also been undermined in other countries, even if homosexual unions are specifically prohibited in holy texts. Schools might start including same-sex education and gender neutrality, long introduced in Canada and the USA. And if you teach them otherwise, the state can interfere and your child may be expelled or taken from you. Today's holy book could be tomorrow's hate speech. The essentially, there might not be freedom to think. If what you think is not what they think, shouldn't liberal thought accept all points of view? So, if the freedom to love compromises other freedoms, is that really freedom? More importantly, we must ask ourselves, is that really love?
So there is, of course, now a battle in the public space, all right, on the social media, for the hearts and for the minds, and for the conscience of society. This is one of the examples of a pushback by the Christian community. This was only released about 2-3 days ago, and I was just having a chat with SB a short while ago, and was telling me that the LGBT camp had just released a response to this, maybe uploaded yesterday evening. So the engagement will continue. But we need to be aware, we need to hear what the issues of the day is. What we need to know where the dangers are. You see, because laws can be made, and they can be made to represent the concerns or the issues of the day, and they can be done with the best of intentions. Let's take, for instance, the divorce laws in Singapore. The divorce law in Singapore states this, right, that parties can only get a divorce from the marriage only under one condition, where the marriage has broken down irretrievably. That means when the marriage has broken down to such an extent that you cannot put it back together. Now, I think that's a good statement, right? Just to remind everybody that you just cannot walk in and walk out of a marriage. But what does it mean for the marriage to be considered to have broken down irretrievably? Then the law says, okay, let's help the judges, right? Otherwise, the judges will have a difficulty. We think that there should be only 5 factual scenarios where this happens. Firstly, desertion. One day you wake up and your spouse has disappeared. Right? Don't know where, whether it went to South America, Africa, or whatever. For 2 years, no phone calls, no news, nothing. All right. Yes, this spouse should not be held anymore to that marriage if he or she wants out. Basis of desertion. 2 years desertion, you're out. Okay. Adultery. Adultery, we understand. That means no more faithfulness in the marriage. If you want to stay on, you can. But if you want a divorce, you can also. Third, unreasonable behavior. Now, what's unreasonable behavior? You've got a judge who believes that marriage is sacrosanct and must be preserved at all costs. All right, the only way in which the judge may consider unreasonable behavior is that the husband beats the wife up every other day, black eye, you know, as the regular makeup for the wife. You know, look, under those circumstances, I think that's unreasonable behavior. But you might have a judge who says that, hey, how can you go and use the toilet, don't lift up the seat after that. I think that's unreasonable. I think your wife is entitled to divorce you, alright? So unreasonable behavior, who knows? Maybe it is fault-based, maybe it's not fault-based. But you're talking about fault-based, the fourth grounds, 3-year separation. One day the spouse decides, okay, I've had enough of this relationship, I'm walking out. The other spouse asks, what did I do wrong? Oh, it doesn't matter. I just want to have a new experiment or adventure in life, and leaves. The home, stays out for 3 years, gives a call to the wife or to the husband and says, look, I think we should get a divorce. Can I send the papers over and you sign and you consent to it? And the wife says, or the husband says, nope, I'm not giving up this marriage. I'm not giving a consent. So, okay, cannot divorce. All right. But what the other spouse who wants to get out, what he just needs to do, wait 1 more year. 4 years. 4 year separation doesn't matter who's right and who's wrong. Doesn't matter how dutiful or beautiful that spouse is, it doesn't matter. The one who wants out gets out. 4 year separation, gets a divorce, the court will give. No fault is required. Now this is what can happen. Something that is passed as a result of goodness, as a result of being realistic and practical to the demands and requirements of society, something else changes it along the way. Because society basically is fluid and is always at enmity, always at odds with God, what God wants us to do. So we need, brothers and sisters, therefore, to love the Lord fervently because we can't serve two masters. We either hate one or love the other, or we'll be loyal to one or despise the other. And the time may come where we then have to make a stand. And that's why I said at the start of my message, that one day, the day may come, where everyone in this hall is affected by what the LGBT agenda is. Because our children or our children's children may be working in companies where the company tells them, look, I need to know, and can you sign this declaration, right, that you support the LGBT agenda, or that you're not against the LGBT agenda. Or in your application form for employment, you have to disclose whether you're anti-LGBT or not. Right? And what if every year as you start the new year, you have to make a declaration because everybody changes. I need to know now whether you are against LGBT or for LGBT. What do we do? What do we teach our children? Do we walk out of that organization? Now, if you walk out of that organization, you go to the competitor is also the same. Maybe the competitor is even worse. So do you get out of the industry altogether? Now, these are tough questions, but we need to start fortifying our beliefs in the faith. We need to start understanding God's love and God's commandments. And so, therefore, brothers and sisters, we need to teach. We need to teach diligently. We need to teach obedience. Let's all read these verses together, 6 to 9. Let's read aloud. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and of your gates. So, in fact, this verse, this passage tells us that we do it all the time. All right, we do it in every action that we can do, and this includes the time when you get up and the time when you're lying down. So everything in between. All right, teach, impress upon your children. Now, when we talk about the word impression, all right, I sometimes think of, you know, like you buy a product, and the brand of the product is very important, all right? Whether you choose this chocolate or that chocolate, you know, you look at the packaging, all right? Now, those of you who love, let's say, lambs and beef, all right? Now, beef, whether you buy a beef from Australia or whether you buy a beef from Japan, and what kind of beef from Japan, whether it's Kobe or some other brands, makes a big difference, all right? Kobe, maybe you eat once a year, all right? Other kinds of beef, maybe you can eat once a week, all right? The brand is different. Now, when you talk about impression, branding is one of the things that comes to my mind. But the other thing that comes to my mind is an instinct. You know, when the impression of the statutes of God are so deeply imprinted into the lives of our children that they become instinctively Christians. When something goes wrong, what is your instinct? Go and bribe your way out of trouble, go and kick down some doors, go and beat up some people? Or is your instinct back to the Word of God, back to the counsel of godly people? What is it that God wants me to do? And, you know, I remember, you know, when in my law school days, I think it was way back in 1982, the Prime Minister was going to visit law school, and the lecturers and the dean came to my class and says that, look, you know, Prime Minister is coming to this class, okay? Now, when he comes, we're going to ask two persons here to ask questions, all right? Okay, so you ask a question, all right? The rest of you keep quiet, okay? You're not allowed to talk. Okay, you don't stand up, don't do anything, okay? After two questions asked, if the Prime Minister asks any of you questions, then you talk. Otherwise, you know, you are not allowed to do anything. Okay, so true enough, he came, these two persons stood up and said, Prime Minister this, Prime Minister that, answer all the questions. The PM smiled, was about to turn to go. This friend of mine suddenly stood up, alright? And when everybody told him not to do anything, he stood up, and then he opened his book, and he wanted the Prime Minister to autograph his textbook. Okay? I don't know whether he still kept it today or not. But that moment when he did that, you see the Secret Service, alright, they froze, the hands was about to go into the jacket, because the next moment, I don't know why, if this guy does anything stupid, he will be in hospital. Okay? For sure he'll be in hospital. The instinct of the bodyguards. The instinct of the bodyguards, they know very clearly, is to protect the Prime Minister. If I see any dangers, if I see any unusual movements, my first thing, protect the Prime Minister. The instinct of a believer is to protect the Word of God. The instinct of a believer is to act out the Word of God, to obey the commandments and the statutes. And that is important. So, you teach or impress when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up, put the commandments on the hands, on the foreheads, on the doorposts, on the gates. I think we can do that. I mean, we are doing this around the church, right? You see Bible verses all around the church. But don't do it religiously. Don't think that if you do this, all right, you have done your part for the day, all right, that's okay. I do that for my vegetables. Every morning I drink my vegetable juice, all right, I'm done with vegetables for the rest of the day. But you don't do that for the Word of God, okay? Right? You want a relationship with the Lord. I can understand if you don't want a relationship with vegetables, that's understandable, but you want a relationship, all right, with the Lord. Make godliness your instinctive response. Teach his ways diligently, brothers and sisters. Teach gratitude. All right, let's read this together. All right, aloud. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So, you teach gratitude. We remind our children, we remind ourselves that what we have, what we enjoy, the Lord has given to us. So to many of our children and the younger ones, the MRT has always been part of Singapore, because the MRT, I think, has been around for about 30 years. I think it's probably a 30th anniversary of the MRT, or the inauguration of the MRT line. But we forget just, you know, how much cost it cost us, how much inconvenience we have to put through, and it's all there. And if it breaks down a little bit, we get a little bit distressed, you know. But we need to tell and to talk our children, right? The gratitude and where all this comes from. So parents, you know, I know sometimes, you know, when the children, you put the beef on the table and says, "Well, Daddy, what beef is this? Is this from Australia, or is it, you know, can we have Wagyu? You know, because this one I've got to chew many times before I can break the meat. Wagyu, I use my tongue, you know, and the meat comes apart. I just, you know, don't need to chew." Then you say, "Why, all of you so ungrateful? You know how difficult it is not for me to go and work and to put this kind of food on the table, you know?" So I think in times like this, right, we remind our children, it is the Lord who provided the good things. So when we say grace ready to thank the Lord. I know that when we go to some countries where food is not so clean, we say grace, but it's really the sanctifying, the cleansing part, you know, of the prayer that becomes more urgent, right? The prayer, give thanks for the food. We are not even sure this kind of food you want to give thanks or not, you know? But really it's important. Really it is important, right? To remind ourselves and to remind our children, right? Teach them to be grateful. We are living in houses we did not build. We are drinking from wells we do not dig, because the Lord has provided for your father, for your grandfather, and he will continue to provide for you. Prosperity can breed complacency, contempt, and apostasy in the next generation, because they don't know and they don't care. Now, finally explaining the faithfulness of God conscientiously. Let's all read this aloud together. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord our God has commanded you?" Then you shall say to your son, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day." So, when your children ask you, don't say, "Hey, today I'm not free," okay? Alright? And say, yeah. You know, go and ask your Sunday school teacher. Right? Or when you ask a cell group leader. When your children ever ask you, always point back to the Lord. Use the opportunity to testify of God. Proclaim God. And the God that we proclaim, God the Redeemer. Remember, we were slaves. Remember, we were in this trouble. But God brought us out. And He is the Almighty God. As Moses told the children of Israel, remember that He brought us out with His mighty hand, with acts of miracles, great as well as severe. Great to the children of Israel, but severe to Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to his household. That is our God. An Almighty God. Nothing is impossible for Him. And to give us this land, which He has promised to our forefathers. The faithful God. He has made His promise, and God will deliver on that promise. So, brothers and sisters, we learn we need to mentor and model well for our children. Because I believe that children who live with critical parents, they learn to be critical. The government giving us this thing. I'm sure there is something behind it. You know, something they're trying to cover up. Maybe they want our votes. So when your children listen to this talk, right, even if you're not talking to them, but they hear you talking with your friends on the phone, they may pick it up. Because they look at us and they do the things which they think are right because we have been doing them. Parents, children whose parents gossip, they will learn to gossip. Those who can't keep a secret will not learn how to keep a secret. Parents who find all reason to miss church, what do you think your children will do? Children of parents who are not in ministry, what do you think they will do? Children of parents who are mean and calculative, right? A mom, you know, this friend of mine maybe need a little bit of help, you know. Why do you want to help this person? I mean, how is that going to help you, all right? Why do you want to help in this charity? There are many charities, there are many causes in this world that needs our help, okay? So how is this going to benefit you, all right? So we need to think, all right? The words and the actions that we exhibit at home with each other and with our children, they can boomerang back on us and teach our children the wrong things. Who is the God we are testifying to our children? Who is this God that we are preaching to our children with our lives? How big is this God? How great is this God? How faithful is this God? How mighty is this God? How is this God going to continue to free our family and bind and knit our family? Now, we've got this Joshua 24 rock. Quite an interesting story, right? A few months ago, when I moved into a new office, I decided to call some of my friends, visit my new office, and pray for the business and bless the office. All right? And amongst the groups I called to the office was my cell group. So we all met at my office, and then we were all going to have a huge supper together, and the cell group prayed for me, and they prayed for the office, and then they presented me with a rock, all right, a small stone. So I was hoping that I would get, I got to be careful here because many of them are in the sanctuary listening to this, right? All right. I was hoping really to get the latest laptop, you know, maybe the nicest coffee machine or a nice hi-fi set, but they gave me a little rock. So I was thinking, well, okay, it is a very nice rock, all right, to those of you who are listening. Very nice, edges are smooth, it doesn't cut your hand, you know. And then I placed it in my room. And then I remembered that in Joshua chapter 24, you know, Joshua, after one of these conquests, was talking to the people of the children of Israel and say that, you know, you all got to learn to serve the Lord. And you must decide for yourself whether you serve the Lord or you don't serve the Lord. Because if you find serving the Lord to be too strenuous, too many conditions, too difficult, then yes, don't serve the Lord. And the people say that, no, we will serve the Lord. We will follow the Lord and we will serve the Lord. All right, and we are His people and we are His children and always be His. And Joshua said, no, you will not serve the Lord. You better decide for yourself, right? By you will not serve the Lord. No, Joshua, we will serve the Lord. We are the Lord's people. We are the Lord's children. We will serve the Lord. Then Joshua says, okay. Then we set up this altar before the Lord. And we tell the Lord that, yes, you remember all that you have done for us. And God, you are good. And then we take this stone. And we take this stone as a testimony against ourselves. As a witness against ourselves. That what we have said today, that we are a people serving the Lord, we are reserving ourselves for the Lord, this rock will testify, witness against you what you have said. And then I say that, well, yeah, in my office, I have placed this rock, not as a reminder to me of the goodness of God, because my family also gave me a small little cross, so I placed a small little cross to remind me of the goodness of God. I put this little rock next to it to remind me of myself and what I have promised to God. When I started practice many years ago, that I would learn to honor the Lord and apply His principles. So I'm not saying church, all of us today go and get rocks somewhere and put it at home, don't it? Because our children can be our rocks. Our children can remind us, our Joshua 24 rocks, that the Lord has given this to me. I don't need my children to remind me that the Lord is good. But I need my children to remind me that when I had them, and when I thank the Lord for them, that they are a memorial to me, a reminder to me of the promise which I've made to God. That I will serve the Lord and honor the Lord. And may the children that the Lord has given to us be this Joshua 24 rock for us, brothers and sisters. So, conclusion for this day Deuteronomy 26, chapter 6, teaches us to teach inside. Let's teach the Lord. Let's teach the Lord to our children, for our children to be obedient, to be grateful. And let's grow them in the Lord, that they may reach outside. John chapter 15, verses 4 to 11, if you look at this 7 or 8 verses, it's amazing. Because 11 times the word remain is used. The words remain and remain in me. Now I'm reminded of this story, right? Of many of our relationships with dogs. All of us love dogs. Many of us love dogs. I can't say all, many of us. And I've got this little dog, very cute. And I think this dog loves me, maybe not quite as much as I think she loves my wife, but I think she loves me. But actually, we can never tell, right? Because we all know, the books tell us that in every dog, the owner, an owner to love, to honor, and to obey, is the absolute necessity for every dog. Thousands of dogs show this by jumping up when the owner comes back, you know, barking, wagging the tail, and we say, wow, this dog loves me. But every true dog trainer, an experienced dog trainer, will tell you that that's really not the test, right? The test will come the day when you accidentally leave the door open, and the dog could run out and not come back. Or whether the dog runs out, stops, looks back at the owner, and runs back into the house. Because a dog that runs away maybe likes only the comfort of the house, but doesn't quite love the owner when the chance for it to leave the owner is available. In the same way, our relationship with the Lord, when the time comes for a choice to be made by us, whether we leave the Lord or do something or don't have to remain by His side, whether we choose freedom or we choose to remain in the Lord, John 15, 4 to 11, I think that's the test. And we want our children, given the opportunity when they can stray away, whether they choose to stay out or choose to remain in. That's what we should teach. And because when we know that they will stay, then I think they can reach out. Matthew 5, 14 to 16, this is a verse which I chose for my daughter in her baptism, because I hope that she will be able to live this out. That she will be like a light that's set on a hill that cannot be hidden, because you do not light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And what happens? It gives light to all who are in the house. So that when a Christian walks into a situation of desperation, into a situation of dispute, into a situation of despair, the Christian light is not snuffed out, but the Christian gives light to that darkness, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I like the translation in the Message. Here's another way to put it. You are here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept, the branding, you know, the impression that we put on our children, not something for them to be ashamed of, but we are going public with this. As public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you prompt people to open up with God. And what God? This generous Father in heaven. So when we preach with our lives, through our children, kind of God that we have, then the outreach is available to us. You know, for those of us who are older, and if you see some of your parents or maybe your grandparents, in the old days, maybe some, because old habits die hard, when they take up a currency note, you know, they sometimes open up the whole note, you know, especially after they come back from a bank or from a retailer, and they hold it up against the light, then they flick it a little bit, right? They want to see the watermark, right? Because in the old days, you know, when the paper that you buy, the currency that you have, you look at the watermark. The watermark is a special mark that shows that this note has value and is original. And when you hold it up against the light, you see the impression of the mane of a lion, or you see this black line running. Because it's very expensive to put this into a note. So the counterfeiters don't do that because it's too expensive, you know, to go and do this. And you see the watermark when it's held up against the light. When a Christian lives his or her life in the world, he or she reflects the light of God. But when the light of God shines through the life of this believer, when the people look at the life of this believer, will they see the watermark? the impression, the imprint of genuineness. And if we have grown our children well, and if we've persevered in teaching them and in growing them, I believe that the watermark of faith can be seen in the lives of our children. And that, brothers and sisters, is the injunction and the invitation to all of us under Deuteronomy chapter 6, to teach our children diligently, with gratitude and in obedience, and to proclaim the Lord, the faithful God, conscientiously to them. Let's bow our heads. I'd like to pray for two groups of us this afternoon. And the first is if you know that your altar in the family is in disrepair, if you know that you have ignored and have disregarded this altar, but it's time to rebuild this altar of God in your family. It's time to rebuild relationships within your family. And the Spirit of God is speaking to you. I'd like you to raise your hands and indicate this between yourself and the Lord, and we will pray for you. You just raise your hands that, yes, Lord, my family and my relationships at home, we need this. We need to rejuvenate, rebuild, reestablish the altar of prayer and of worship at home. You raise your hands and indicate this before the Lord, and we'll pray for you. Yes, we see your hands. See, yes. And for those in the gallery, yes, I see your hands. It's the second group. And maybe you'd like to intercede for someone else. And maybe this for your parents' relationship. Maybe it's between your siblings. Or maybe it's a family that's close to you, or a neighbor, or a good friend, or a relative. And you want to ask for God to be real in that family. And it's a Christian home. It's a Christian family. But it's not being celebrated in a way that you know that the Lord wants them to celebrate. And you want to pray for them. And you want to stand in the gap for them. And you raise your hand. And you stand for this family, for this relationship. Yes, I see your hands. Yes, brother. For those in the gallery as well, yes. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we bring before you our families. We bring before you, Lord, our relationships. For those who have raised their hands, we pray, God, for courage. We pray, Father, for obedience. Father, to be the parents, Lord, that you want us to be the intercessors that you have called us to have courage, to have love and compassion. For those who are hurting, for those who can do so much more, Lord, to implement your precepts, to introduce and to teach your commandments. And so, Lord, will you be with us, lead and to guide us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we sing this closing song. For those of us who have raised our hand and you'd like someone to pray along with you, may you just come forward, come to your right. And if you just like to just build an altar before the Lord and spend a few quiet moments as you close off this deal with the Lord, you come forward and go to your left as we sing this closing song together. You come forward.
This is my desire. To honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. And all I have within me, I give you.
God and Heavenly Father, just as we give you our hearts and we give you our soul, Father, we also bring our families, Lord, our dearest and our nearest, Lord, to you. We ask of you, Lord, to make our families, bring them even closer together. Lord, give us even dearer relationships together. But most importantly, Lord, we pray that there will be conviction, there will be courage, and there will be commitment, Lord, to grow and to enjoy our families, as how you have instructed us to, proclaiming you and celebrating you, that we may be salt and light in the world for you. Thank you, Lord. May you just prosper our families in accordance with your perfect will for us. For this we ask, giving you thanks, in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people say, Amen. Church has given to the Lord our appreciation, our gratefulness.